So when they ask people in groups, what's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you? Like if you thought of, like, what's the greatest thing? Invariably, you get a lot of different answers. Some are like, some girl would actually like me one day. Hey, praying for you, bro. But usually they get to this. They get to, well, I could win the lottery. I could, like, become a multimillionaire. I could get, like, whatever the mega, is it Mega Millions, whatever that is. I could win. I'm not anti. I just don't play because I don't think of doing it. Did they give you something to offend you if you're really religious? Good. Hold on, more will come. So, like, I could win the lottery. I could win multi-millions. That would be the greatest thing ever. If you ask that same group, what is the worst thing you could think of ever happening to you? Like, just the worst thing. There may be some different answers, like, that guy would like me. Or it could be this. I wind up a paraplegic. Like, no use of my arms, having to rely on somebody else for the rest of my life. That would be tough, right? And the thing is, if you ask 3 years later, and they've done studies on this, I mean, literally, universities have studied this 3 years later, who's the happiest? If you look and you say, okay, won the lottery, millions, multi-millions, paraplegic, has to rely on somebody, can't use their limbs at all, legs, arms, can't use them. Who's happier in 3 years? Now, I know some of you are thinking I'm going to Miyagi you, right? Like I'm going to go, no, really, it's, well, hold on, we'll get back to this. We will come back to this at the end. But just kind of keep that in mind. Who's happiest if they have the greatest thing ever or the worst thing that they can conceive of ever happening? And as we're talking through some things today, I want you to just to think through, what's the worst thing that has ever happened to you? The worst thing you've had to go through. We all have it, right? There's not a single one of us in here who says, I've never been through a hard time. We all have it, right? Every single one of us. We're going to jump into James 1, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 1, and those are our places to go today. James doesn't start easy. Like, if I write a letter, I've learned, I've been to school like you have, and I want to start off with a compliment and something good, and hey, here's, this is awesome, and James doesn't start that way. He doesn't start with just like something bright and light and easy. He's talking to, he calls it the 12 tribes who are dispersed. He's talking to Jews who become Christians. And they ain't going through an easy time. You know why they're dispersed? They are Jewish, but they came to know Christ, and they were kicked out of families. They were kicked out of synagogues. They lost their culture. They lost their society. Some of them had to leave town because they were Jews who'd become Christian. They've been through persecution. Remember, Paul was going around, before he was Paul, he was going around persecuting the church, having people drug off and taken to prison. He's talking to these people. This is 45 AD or so, about 15 years before the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. They're living among unjust judges. Like, have you ever had something really bad happen and the person who should care, who should judge, who should do right doesn't? You know what I'm saying? They're living among, not just they've had it happen, these are unjust judges who can be bought off by the rich folks who have the influence. They're being gossiped about. They're being slandered. He's writing to Jewish Christians. They're going through a hard time. And James doesn't say, hey guys, I love you so much. I'm so sorry. I just want to hug you. That's not the way he starts out. Here's what James says. I mean, like, there's nothing. And then this, consider it great joy. Dude, I want to slap you. Like, hard. I want to punch you in the throat. I would say that on Facebook, but then they would censor me. Ask me how I know. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. What? What? You're telling me to consider it great joy? Are you kidding me, man? And the word that he uses here is perosmos. It's a word that means testing. And the interesting thing about it is it's a neutral word. A test is either good or bad depending upon how you respond. And so the Lord uses it, and when he says, how are we going to feed these people? The Bible says in John that he was saying this to test the disciples to see if they would trust him, basically. It was a test to teach them. And so when God uses it, it teaches us something about who he is, his provision, his goodness, his grace. When the enemy uses it, and he uses the same word, it's used in the context of the enemy, it's to get us to fall. It's a neutral word. And James says, consider how you think about it. Consider it. So it's not what you go through, it's how you consider it. Consider it a great joy. Not consider it a great joy that somebody that you love is in the hospital. Not consider it a great joy that you've lost your spouse or your child or your parent. Not consider it a great joy that you were hoping that they were calling you into the office to give you a promotion. Instead, they gave you a pink slip. That's not what he's saying. You don't consider what you go through as wonderful, but how you go through it, because we all go through tough times. Like I said, none of us gets here saying, man, everything's always been wonderful for me. None of us. We got pain. We got hurts. Sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's health-wise, emotional, maybe the way we grew up. We all have that stuff. All of us. Consider it great joy whenever you face these tests, these times. Why would I consider it that way? I'm going to go through it. The issue is how I look at it. Why would I consider it a great joy? Because you know, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And test is not the same as trial. Test has to do with purifying. You can almost picture a precious metal going through the heat and all the impurities coming out, and it comes out stronger and more pure. The purifying of your faith produces endurance. The purifying of your faith, of what you believe, of that which you hold most precious if you know Jesus. Listen, look, church, look right here. If you know Jesus, he's not a part of your life. He's not a hobby. He's not what I do on Sunday morning. If you know Jesus, he is your life, according to Scripture. The Bible says when Christ, who is your life, appears, he is your life. This is the testing of the very core of who you are and all that you've believed. It is the purifying and the strengthening of it. The hard time will produce in you what you would never know if you didn't go through the hard time. It produces resilience, the ability to endure with the strength that God provides. Because you can't do it on your own. Look, I'm like you. I'm on Facebook. I occasionally am on Instagram, but I'm too old for that. I go on there and go, huh? What's going on? What are them kids talking about? So I don't know. But I know a little social media, a little bit, and I'll see these things like, I'm stronger than I ever thought I was. I'm strong. I'm fierce. I can handle this. And I'm like, dude, you just ain't been tested. You ain't got no clue. When you're really tested, you find out that God is all you got, and you got to hang on to him. That's when you know. And he's saying that when you go through these really hard times, these trials, these sufferings, that your faith becomes refined. And a lot of the things that don't really need to be there drop off, and a lot of the impurities and the weaknesses, God refines you and he makes you resilient. That's the word. The testing of your faith produces endurance, resilience. You make it through. Consider it great joy because of what God is doing in you as you face the hardship. Who faces hardships in life? Everyone. Nobody here escapes without it. And I know, like, I'm in the culture like you are, and I know that in sub-Christian culture, we'll say, well, Christians really go through hard times, and it would be so much easier to be in them. No, we all go through hard times. Like, I don't think cancer looks and says, I'm going to get him. He's a Christian. It doesn't work that way, right? You're not born with birth defects because you were Christian. You're born that way because we live in a fallen world, and sin affects every molecule of who we are, even how we're born. Who faces hardship in life? Everyone. Who benefits most? Listen, because life isn't happening to you. Life is simply happening. How do you benefit? Those who know God and trust God through it. They're refined. They're strengthened. They become, here's that word again, resilient. And if there was ever a time in our culture, in our world, where we needed resilience, wouldn't it be now? These aren't easy times, and they're not getting easier. You go, oh, man, I'm so glad those 2 years are up. Hang on, I'm going to put a mask on you again here in a minute. I'm just saying, man, it's coming. We ain't over, and there's other things going on as well. If you look at patterns, we got about another, oh, I don't want to tell you. Those who look at patterns say we got about another 7 years of whatever it may be, hardship. The guy who predicted war and who predicted economic downturn is saying, if you look at patterns, we've got about another 7 years of some hard times before we come out of it. Maybe he's wrong. I don't know. You know what? The testing of your faith produces endurance, and here's the if. Because it's an if. There's no guarantee. You can go through hard times. You can just suck, and you go home. That was hard. That sucked. I didn't learn a thing. Kind of angry right now. Or you can learn and grow from it. Here's the if. Here's what makes a difference. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Listen, this is important. Let endurance. So there's some volitional, there's some kind of will, some part of me that has to be a part of this. Let endurance. I can short circuit what God wants. Listen, I can short circuit what God wants to do in my life. And so can you, if I'm not very careful. Let endurance have its full effect. Lean into your hardship instead of trying to escape it, which is exactly what we do, right? I go through a hard time. I want to run, man. I do. I've been married for a bunch of years. 33 this year. Don't clap. There's no reason to clap. Clap for Dolores if you ever clap. But I've been married for that long. There have been times I'm sure that she's wanted to bolt. I'm sure. Probably early on especially. There are times I wanted to bolt. If we had bolted, we would have missed out what God wanted to do. And it's such a great time now. It's so sweet. It is. We love. We talk about it, man. We love this stage of life. We do. I'm looking forward to the days that she has to wipe me. That's going to be kind of fun. I'm just telling you. Oh, a little too much information? So, gosh. This is true. You probably won't know the truth of your circumstances from the middle of your circumstances. And this is what I mean. Early on, when I wanted to bolt and I thought, what in the world did I do? And Dolores got there quicker, like, why did we get married? Did we make a mistake? Like, both of us. If I had bolted, I never would have known what God was going to do in me as I was married to her, and it changed me. And she has been a blessing, huge blessing. She would have known what would have happened if we had bolted. You'll never know the truth of your circumstances from the, why am I going through this? Maybe somebody did it to you. Maybe it's the results of what you did. Maybe it's just living in a fallen world. But you don't know in the midst of it, and so you don't make big choices when you're really down or really up. Let endurance have its full effect. Don't escape. Don't run. Don't quit. Don't get bitter. You can short-circuit what God wants to do and miss out on so much. Let's talk about some of those short circuits, some of those dodges, some of those ways that we miss out on what God wants to do as we go through hardship, trial, suffering, tough times. And one of them is blame. That's immediate, right? Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't know what. Like, I've been good. I was in church. I gave money once. I helped the homeless. What are you doing? Why are you doing this to me, God? And when people say, well, I don't know why God is doing this to me, almost immediately, just reflexively, I want to say, God ain't doing that to you, bro. God didn't do that to you. Very rarely does God do that to you. More likely, you just live in a fallen world. And who among us gets here with a clean litter box and can say, I've been perfect all my life. I deserve God to bless me and give me nothing but sunshine and rainbows and cotton candy. None of us. God didn't do that to you. So we'll blame God. God, why are you doing this to me? God's saying, dude, you're busy blaming me, and I'm looking to help you. I'm looking to be there with you through it. I'm looking to walk through this hard time with you, with my power, my presence, my love. We'll blame people, and people do hurt others, right? You're at work, and somebody has said something to the boss for months about you, trying to get you fired, and you wind up getting fired. They hurt you. You didn't do anything to deserve that in that specific thing. Oh, let's do the easy one. You're in Ukraine. Just working a job. Just doing your thing, loving your family. Part of a church, maybe. Maybe not, doesn't matter. You didn't do anything to deserve one guy to decide he wants to come in and lay waste. You didn't do anything to deserve that. Those things happen in a fallen world. People make decisions. Their decisions affect others. And the only way you get away from that is you take away free will. People make decisions. God is still good. And here's the thing, if you're busy blaming others, your eyes aren't on God, they're on others, and you're getting bitter. And it's short-circuiting what God wants to do in your life. Maybe you can look back and you say, well, if my parents hadn't raised me that way, and I hadn't gone through those things, and I hadn't been traumatized, and I understand. At some point, you have to own who you are now. Like, there ain't nothing sadder than a 40-year-old man going, well, my mom raised me this way, and it was just wrong, and dude, okay, you went through that. You're 40 now. Don't you think it's time to start taking care of yourself? Here's the thing about blaming. If you don't take responsibility for where you are and what you do, because you can't control what happens to you most of the time, you can't control what you do with it. If you don't do that, you're going to become bitter. Bitter at God, choking off the very source of help. Bitter at others, which also can be a source of help. I don't know if you know this, but when you go through hard times, man, it is so good to have a group of people that you can come and say, man, I just need prayer. I'm going through a hard time right now. I've got that here. I love that. Our 9:30 group, don't join. We have too many. No, I'm just saying that. I'm just kidding. But man, it's so good, right? If you're blaming your parents, man, that's over with. Let that go. Forgive them. And you're letting yourself out of prison when you forgive somebody else. It's a wrong focus. Here's the other one we do. There's several of them. Here's one. And you know this one. It is so easy when I've been through a hard time, maybe I'm going through it now, to numb it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, immediately you think drugs and alcohol, and sure, absolutely, I can just get drunk. I'm not saying it's wrong to drink, but I can get drunk. I can continually use whatever it is that will take my mind off of things. And what I'm really doing is prolonging the trial and the pain, because if I don't deal with it, it's going to be there when I'm back to sober. Maybe I use social media. Maybe I use what I see on the computer screen. I know we got kids in here. I'm being careful. Numbing instead of dealing with it prolongs the pain because it's always there. And it leads to addiction, which winds up hurting me. Prolongs the trauma. Steals a lesson in the growth. Those who deal with this addiction issue say that 70 to 75% of people who are in addiction to chemicals or computers, actually the computer stuff is higher, have trauma that they haven't dealt with. 70 to 75%. What that means is their brain is saying, I need to numb this because we're not dealing with it, and so I'm going to run after drugs, I'm going to run after alcohol, I'm going to run after whatever it is because they haven't dealt with the trauma. By the way, when it comes to computer stuff, they're saying that those who are addicted to the images they see on the screen, 90% had early childhood trauma. I believe in a God who heals. I believe in a God who says you don't have to stay there, you can change. I'm the guy who was addicted to Coke, and boom, it was gone. And I'm not talking about every now and then. I mean, there goes my paycheck. There goes my apartment. I have to move back home with my parents. I'm that guy. And it was gone. I get it. Some people have to go through rehab. I'm not against that, man. Use whatever God has given you. But you can be free, and you have to know that. You do not have to stay in those negative patterns that are destroying you and the people who love you. You don't. And if you're numbing, you're not healing, and God would heal you. Let's go further. One of the short circuits to learning and growing from the hardship, to God producing endurance and resilience in you, is seeking only to escape. Talk to somebody one time. She came up, and I'd only see her every now and then. I'm not picking on her at all. I understand. My heart hurt for her. I don't know her anymore. It's been many, many years ago. But I remember she came up, and she wanted me to pray, and I hadn't seen her in a while. She shows up and needed to talk to me after church, and she told me, she laid out what's going on. She said, just pray for me, and I'm going through this. I know I hadn't seen you in a while, but I guess, and she smiled. She said, I guess I'm just a crisis Christian. I'm a Christian when I'm going through hard times because I want to use God to get me out of the problem. Well, that's not a Christian. That's just somebody who thinks God is a tool to use to get me out of whatever. God, please, I'll serve you if you'll just heal my kid. It don't work that way at all. Help me, God, not get through this, but get out of it. And by the way, Lord, I'm not interested in you, only what you can do for me. That's not Christianity. And she missed out on the presence of God in her life and the growth she could have had through it. God does not promise to get you out of everything, but he has promised he will never leave you, he will never forsake you as you go through it. He will walk through these things with you through the hardest times, and you will know his presence in a way you never would before when you go through those hard times. In this church, we went through a hard time that was one of the greatest blessings. We had I'm not even going to give you the whole thing. We had a guy who wasn't right in his head, was with us for several years, and started attacking left and right. And the things he was saying were just crazy. They were just nuts. And we knew it. He took some folks with him because there's always somebody that'll listen. You don't worry about that. You can't do anything about it. Through that time, our leadership came together. We formed a group that was ours on Facebook where we could talk and try to help one another through this thing and document so we knew what was going on. If anybody asked, we said, hey guys, we're open. If you have any questions, come see us. Because of that, I learned I wasn't alone. Like I felt for a long time like I'm just going to keep everybody in arms, especially leadership, because I'd been through a church that had been kind of tough way back in the past. So I kept everybody at kind of arm's length. I learned, man, these guys, I can trust them. They're good dudes. I learned to trust them. That hardship created the blessing of knowing I ain't alone. And so now I run everything. You ask me anything, I'm like, let me run it by the leadership. I mean it. They can decide. We do this thing together. If I'm seeking only to escape, I miss what God wants to do in the midst of it. Let me give you another one, comparison. This one's easy, right? You ever do this one? You go through something hard? You say, I'm a good person. Why do I have to have this physical problem? Why do I have to go through this? I'm good. Lord, have you seen that person over there? You seen what? I'm better than them. Why do I have to go through this? And comparison is always like us. Number one, I don't know what's going on really in their lives, what they've faced or what they will face. And number two, my standard of comparison isn't another person, it's God, and I will always fall short. Such a lie. And it believes this: good people deserve good things. Bad people deserve bad things. And we believe this, right? Here's the thing. If you know Jesus, you've been given grace. If we're in a Western, everybody's got black hats. Jesus has the white hat. None of us are good in and of ourselves. We got Jesus, and that's it. I don't get to scream, God, how come you? Lord, thank you that I got breath in my lungs for another day. Thank you that I know you and that this world isn't all I have. That's grace. Comparison will short-circuit the trial. I'll get angry. Or justification for current sin. Knew a guy. His wife, again, I'm trying to be vague here. His wife had problems, and he used it as a justification for why he was cheating on her, because she wasn't interested and physically couldn't. And so he thought, well, then I guess I'm free because, man, I got needs, and it's not my fault. And then he got found out. And so now his marriage is in trouble, right? Well, it's not my fault. If she had met mine, dude, you don't get to justify your sin and the consequences of it because of what somebody else did or did not do. It's not my fault. I have a reason to be doing what. It's not my. Why should I suffer for it? You will continue, listen, in 100% of the things that you don't own. This is huge. It's not my fault. If they hadn't, I wouldn't have. You will continue in 100% of the things that you don't own and repent from. And then justification for consequences. If they hadn't, I wouldn't have. Refusing to own past sin that placed me in this hardship is blame shifting. And blame shifting means that I don't learn from the trial. I don't grow. I don't become. No matter what anyone else does, listen to me, church. No matter what anyone else does, the politician, the friend, the spouse, the whoever, I'm still responsible to God to do what's right. Wrong actions on their part never justifies sin on my part. I'm responsible to God, not you, first and foremost. Then I'm responsible to you as a member of a fellowship. But I'm always responsible to do what's right. One last dodge: bitterness. Why me? It's not fair. I don't know why I have to go through this. The Bible calls that a root of bitterness. Anger undealt with becomes a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. It is a root of deception from the enemy. Okay, but what do I do? Let's say I'm in a hardship, and I'm trying to not dodge it. I'm trying to go through it with the Lord. What do I do when I don't know what to do, when everything's going crazy, and I got hospital bills, and I got a relationship that's going crazy, and I don't know what to do about my health, and I don't know if they're going to fire me, or maybe they just told me that the company's going to shut down. What do I do during those times? I'm committed to God. I want to grow through it. What do? James has a word for you, and it's a good one. In the context of trials, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Lord, what do? Ask God. Now, Just so you know, the translation for the word God there is not Facebook. Just so you know, people, I need to know what to do. You may want to do that. Okay, that's fine. I got you. Maybe that's your peeps. I got you. Why don't you start with God? Ask God. Let him ask of God who gives to all generously and unbegrudgingly or ungrudgingly without reproach, and it will be given to him. Why, Lord? Or at least, how? How do I get through this? What do I do? Let him ask in faith without doubting. I always thought this was tough, and then I looked it up. I always thought this is kind of mean. For the doubter is like surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The word for doubting means divided loyalties. In other words, Lord, if you can get me out of this, I'll trust you. But if I can find another way out, I'm going to do that. And if this will help me, and if that'll... In other words, they're not committed to God. It's just whatever it takes to get out. Christ is Christian. I'll trust my own resources if that'll get me out of it. If I want God's wisdom, I first need to commit to God's call, right? Lord, you've called me to know you and walk with you rather than my own escape. Crisis Christianity isn't Christianity. He says, that person who is not committed to the Lord should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his conduct, all of his ways. He can't see a purpose, won't live for Jesus. He just wants out. That's crisis Christianity. And listen, when it comes to trials, God is more interested in your growth and your blessing in coming to know him than he is in your comfort and your short life here before eternity. God is more committed to you knowing him, which is your ultimate blessing, than whether or not you get out of the current hardship, the current suffering. So trials will grow us. Pain and hardship will grow us. They're used by God to help us become who he created us to be. And so if I hear that and I stop there, I look and I think, okay, Brian, it's just all about your growth. God's just interested in your growth. He just wants you to become who he wants you to be. No, it doesn't stop there. Don't stop there. Hang on. Stay with me here, because it's never just about you. Let me show you something, and this is 2 Corinthians 1, and we're going to jump in the middle, and when we start to read it, it's going to make no sense, but when we back up, you'll go, oh, I get this. So let's do this. Starting in the middle of a conversation, in the middle of a letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in the middle of what Paul is saying, check this out. If we're afflicted, if we're going through hard times, Paul says, talking about the apostles and those who travel with them, it's for your comfort and salvation. What? How does my pain help you? That don't make no sense at all. Let's go a little further. If we're comforted, that's for your comfort too, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we... Wait, what? So I had pain, God gave me comfort, and somehow or another that helps you? That don't make no sense at all. So let's back up and let's find this out, because let me say it again. It's not just about you. Your blessings are never just about you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of, let's just upset the people on Facebook, the God of all comfort. They can't see me. They don't know what I'm doing. Everybody laugh like I did something cool. There we go. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction, in all of our affliction. Ah, so it's about me being comforted. God is all about me. No, check out this purpose statement. Here's the purpose statement. He comforts us in all of our affliction. Check this out. So that. Anytime you read so that in Scripture, there's a purpose statement. So that we who have been comforted may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Oh, did you catch that? We learn comfort from God. We learn we can trust God. And then we become God's hands, God's feet, God's words to encourage and comfort others who are going through hard times. That's who you are as a believer. If you've gone through a hard time and God has gotten you through it and you've learned his presence and he's taught you to be resilient, and he's given you comfort through the pain. It was never just about you. You're going to run across people who need what you have. And you're there to help them. Never just about you. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You're God's voice. If you have been through divorce and you know the scars that it leaves and the hardship, you're God's voice to somebody who's going through that right now. To encourage them. It'll get better. If you faced cancer and you thought you were going to die and they were able to get that tumor out or they're able to shrink it or whatever, you're God's voice to somebody who is scared to death right now because they just got that diagnosis and they're not sure they're going to make it. If you have struggled with a kid who ran wild, man, I got to tell you, there's somebody who needs you right now to speak to them and to speak into their lives. That's who you are. That's what church is about. It's a big part of church. It's not all of it, but it's a big part of it. Hardship doesn't always come from God. I would add in rarely. But there's nothing God can't redeem and use in our lives for His glory and the benefit of others. Our God redeems. That's who He is. He takes something as wicked and evil as a torture device, a cross, where they would take someone naked after beating them. They would nail them to the cross and let them hang there for hours while people laughed at them. And it's not just that, but if you're hanging like this, nailed to a cross, you can't catch a breath. You're drowning in your lungs. And so you got to push up on that rough cross to catch a breath and then come back down. Push up and come with every breath. He takes something as evil and wicked as that and redeems that for you and I to have a relationship with Him. He dies on the cross for our sins in our place. God redeems. That's who He is. He takes the worst and turns it into something that is the best. That's who He is. He refines our faith as we trust Him and we commit ourselves to His care. It's never just about me, ever. And so there's this thing that we've talked about before called the flow principle, and I'm not talking money. Hang on, I'm not talking money. Don't worry about holding on to your wallet. I don't want your cash. That's not what I'm talking about. The flow principle, and the flow principle is simple. The blessings of God are never just about me. They're always meant to flow out for me and be for His glory, thank you, Lord, and the blessing of others, always. One of the saddest things we can do is go through a hard time, pull in, look only at ourselves. I need to heal. I need to work through this. I need to, and make our lives really small. It's really kind of pitiful. Can I just tell you the truth? If you're always looking at, I need to heal, I need to get better, you're never going to get better. You won't. I just need to learn to love myself first before I love others. Then you will never get there. When you understand what God is doing in you and you allow Him to work through you to others, you'll find that that's your healing, that's your growth, that's your, yes, always. For just as, let's go a little further, as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. The sufferings of Christ will come to us sometimes. He never promised they wouldn't. In this world you'll have what? Trouble, yeah. But so does comfort come from Him. We don't serve a God who has no clue, who hasn't gone through hard times. We serve a God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins in our place. He knows hardship. He knows being betrayed. He knows being humiliated. He knows having somebody whose feet He washed turn around and turn Him into the authorities where they rip the flesh off His back. He knows those things. He's gone through them. But He also knows how to comfort us when we go through hard times. When somebody talks bad about you and betrays you and they were a friend and you share something really important with them and really sensitive and they go and spread it to everyone else. He knows what that's like. In our affliction, you see genuineness. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. When I go through a hard time and I do it with Christ, those around me see the genuineness of how I go through the hard time, and man, it's not easy, and I may stumble, and I may get upset, but you see authenticity, and you see Christ in the midst of it. It's a witness, man, and you learn how to help and comfort others when they go through the hard times. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, here we go, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. That's what we started with. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you'll also share in the comfort. There's purpose in the pain. There's redemption. There's the blessing of those around us. And so let's talk through this thing. We all go through hardship. We all go through trial. We all go through pain, every single one of us. And if you say, man, my life has been so blessed, I've never been through a hard time, I'm not riding in a car with you anytime soon. I'm saying, man, I ain't hanging out with you. I'm waiting for the lightning to strike. Gonna happen. Happens to all of us. And the only question is, to what end? What's the purpose in it? Will there be purpose? And that's a function of how I suffer, how I go through it. Consider it great joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a different version, but yeah. Consider it a great joy. Not the pain, not the hardship, but the outcome. What God does, the refining, the resilience he produces in you. Because everyone goes through hard times. Not everyone grows through hard times. And you got to make the decision to grow through it. Nobody can do that for you. That's the choice. Starting with knowing the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. I want you to think about that again. What's the worst thing you've been through? I'm looking around because I know a lot of us. Some of those things are pretty horrific, right? Things that if you shared, others would go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Some of you are going through some hard times right now. I know you all. I walk with you. I know these things. I was listening to a guy this week. Talked about growing up with his mom and the mix of emotions. I understand this one. She loved him, but she was also nuts. She'd get drunk. She'd do drugs. She'd bash his head against a wall. She'd pour liquid soap down his throat until he threw up. She was horrific. She was terrible. Here's what he said about that. If my mom had been the woman I'd hoped she'd been, I'd never be the man I've become. You see redemption in that? She was wrong. What he went through was wrong. But instead of getting bitter, instead of rehearsing victimhood, he said, I'm going to use it to become who I need to become. And he spent his life now helping others. What's the worst thing you've been through? What could God do in that if you turn it over to him? Let me just say this. If you keep turning inward, you're never going to heal. I mean this. I love you. Please listen to me. If you turn inward, you're never going to heal. If you make your circle all about me, and I've just got to learn to love myself because my parents just beat me down so much, you will never learn to love yourself. The greatest love you'll ever have for yourself is when you love God first and you begin to let his love flow through you to others. Then you'll understand why you're here and what your purpose is. Yes. If we ask, what's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you? Well, I'd become a multimillionaire. I'd win the lottery. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Well, I could become a paraplegic and I can't use my arms and legs and have to rely on somebody for every single thing. But if you ask 3 years later, who's happier, the one who won the lottery or the person who became paraplegic? Do you know what the answer is? If you say it's the person that won the lottery, you're wrong. If you say it's the person who was paraplegic, you're also wrong. I'm not trying to Miyagi you. You know who's happier? Depends on what they were like before those things happened. They did the studies on this. If you were generally content and happy in life before you won the lottery, you're going to be generally content and happy in life 3 years later. If you were generally content and happy in life before you became paraplegic, you're going to be generally content and happy in life 3 years after. True story. Because it's not what happens to you, it's how you handle it. And I know that doesn't make sense to you, but stop and think about it. You got all these relationships, you got friends, you got family, you win the millions. What happens to those relationships? They get a little weird, don't they? They compliment you all of a sudden, they want to hang out, how can I help you? They just want your cash, and you got to wonder about every person you know, or are they just trying to get my money? It gets weird. Paraplegic. And you move a little finger once, and you celebrate the smallest things. Wow, that's progress. Who knows what could happen? You learn to move your eyes and you're able to communicate in a way that you can actually use social media by using your eyes to go to a different letter and a different word. Man, you celebrate that. It's not what happens to you. It's how you handle what happens to you. That's true for the good times, but man, it is especially true for the hard times. When you trust God through it, and you've already been trusting him, then you're in the perfect position for when it does happen. You trust God through it. You don't seek to escape. You don't blame others. You don't get bitter. You don't justify, well, I'm going through this, so that's why I'm sinning right now. That's why I'm walking away from. But you embrace God and you lean into what he's doing through it. Man, you become resilient. You will grow through that. Life isn't about what happens to you and those you love. Life is about how you handle what happens to you and who you trust through it. Lean into the hardship. You don't blame shift. You don't escape. You don't numb. You experience it. And then you're ready to help others in your life. And that's the goal. We're ending here, giving, you receive. Healing, you heal. Reaching out, you become. You grow in order to glorify God and to give to others around you what you've received. The point is never you. It's God and His call on your life. I'm going to stop here. We're going to pray. And then I will quickly see if there's questions, comments, disagreements about the